God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, what I'm going to do on this session, and wrapping up what we were doing on the podcast, sorry to throw you a little bit of a curve, but that's been happening lately. What we're going to do is we're going to finish up the doctrine of the restorations of Israel. Now, you won't need any notes for this. You'll just need to open your Bible to Ezekiel 37. Please do that. Ezekiel chapter 37. The usual preparation for the intake of Bible doctrine is as follows. This you need to understand as a believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've exercised faith in Him in time, you have eternal life and nobody can take that away from you. You can't even mess it up. We can mess up a lot of things, but we cannot mess up our so great salvation. It is permanent from the moment anyone exhales faith in Jesus Christ. They receive the entire salvation package, which I'm not going to go into all the details, but it is your prized possession. There is nothing that compares to stepping free from eternal condemnation into eternal life in time and all that is required of a human being. Nothing is required, any big effort. It's the easiest thing from the standpoint of the individual. They simply believe in Jesus Christ, and God honors that by giving them eternal life, incorporating them into His plan forever. That's the salvation adjustment. There are three adjustments of God. The salvation adjustment is irrevocable. Like I said, no human failure, nothing that a believer can do after the fact can undo it. The second adjustment is predicated on the fact that after salvation, you and I are not going to be perfect. We are not going to walk through this life and not commit a sin. So the question is or what is a believer to do when he or she commits a personal sin? It's found in a lot of places, but we'll stick with 1 John 1:9. If we confess, the word confess in the Greek means to name, acknowledge, cite, homologeo. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We call that the rebound technique. Any sin, known or unknown, is a sin. It knocks you out of fellowship. It's sort of like being in bounds on a playing field. You either are or you are not. If you're in bounds, then what you do counts. If you're out of bounds, it doesn't. Look at it this way. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the command to be filled by the Holy Spirit requires some kind of a mechanic. And the mechanic is 1 John 1:9. So as we move through life, we get out of fellowship. We commit mental attitude sins. Don't have to do anything overtly. In the time in which we live, we get under fear, anxiety. When you're under fear, you're out of fellowship. God's plan is not for the believer to be afraid. But we do it as an illustration of a common, universal sin. Fear. Fear of whatever. You confess it, you're back in fellowship. You go back under it, you're out of fellowship. This is true of all the areas of sinning. So all we have to do is name it, and we're back in fellowship. It's like cleaning up your hands. So many ways we can contact dirt. So we clean our hands. And that's used in the Bible to illustrate the rebound technique. This gives you the filling of the Spirit, put you back in fellowship. Because when you're out of fellowship, you're grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. When you're in fellowship, you're filled. Unlike the salvation adjustment, it obviously needs to be repeated throughout your life, over and over and over again. The third adjustment is why we're here. To take the believer from being a spiritual baby, a babe in Christ, and taking the believer who is willing to the maturity adjustment. We are born again and we are baby believers. As in any area of life, we start off with the ABCs. We don't start off mature believers. And maturity is a result of the intake of the whole counsel of God and making whatever applications you need to make. You'll notice in the first two adjustments, works are not involved. Salvation is faith in Christ minus works. The rebound adjustment requires no works. Just name your sin and move on. The third adjustment requires works. Faith plus works. Faith plus application. You made an application by making a decision to come here. You could have done something else. You know, nice sunny day. Run out to the park. Do that this afternoon. Get you some fresh air and some vitamin D. So we're here to make the maturity adjustment. You can't make that adjustment if you're out of fellowship. Let's suppose you come to class and you're sitting here out of fellowship. It happens with people. The information will not come through clear. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher of spiritual information. So we at Maranatha have a custom of giving you a moment to check yourself. If you get out of fellowship during the class, rebound. It makes a world of difference. And focus on the information. And take it as from the Lord and learn from it. We got some very exciting stuff in the Bible that is completely pertinent to the times in which we as a human race find ourselves. And most people are sleepwalking right in to the day of the Lord. They are clueless. That's why Jesus, for most people, will come as a thief in the night. But you don't need to be there. You need to look to God and have answers as to why we are in the last throes of this dispensation and the rapture generation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith has overcome the doom of the cosmos. We thank you that we can assemble ourselves together as a local body in Christ and move forward in these last days. You know what we need. You know everything about us. And you have made many promises in your word for the believer. Help us to live by them and walk by them. Be with us and contribute this study to our edification in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Watching Israel is a key to understanding the unfolding of the plan of God. In this particular doctrine that we reviewed, notice Israel. No other nation you can name has had this experience of three dispersions from their homeland and two restorations. We're in the second restoration phase. It involves phases. Israel was given the promised land, promised by God to the original first Hebrew. He started off as a Gentile, Semitic, and God constituted him a new race. And it was through that race that the Savior would come, through the advancement of time. Salvation is of the Jews, because the Savior is Jewish. That's simple. So, Abraham was given the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. God made a covenant with him, made a deal with him. Abraham was enjoying life in Ur of the Chaldees. He was from a well-to-do family. He was one of three brothers. But he was the positive one. He was the one that really in his heart was with it. And God made a deal with him. He told him to separate from your land, separate from your family, not your wife. And I will make a great nation of you, and I will give you permanent real estate. And he didn't even tell him where it was at. So Abraham packed up everything and he left Ur. Moved. What direction are you going to go? He moved north to Haran. Spent 5 years there until his dad died. Remember Abraham, his father and him, they're all in the line of Christ. There's a line of males from Abraham, from Adam, straight on down. It's a line of Christ. And so, Abraham, finally, after his father, Terah, died, he started heading west. He came to what is called Canaan. And that's where God, after 5 years, God communicated to him again audibly and said, you're in the land. This is the land I'm going to give in perpetuity to you and your spirit and your descendants, racial, spiritual. Well, that land, the Jews did not occupy it and have it as their territory until the conquest generation, hundreds of years later, under Joshua. That's the first commonwealth. The first commonwealth existed all the way down through the kings, all the way down until the kingdom split into two. Can't go into all that. And the northern kingdom was the first dispersion, and what God had told under the Mosaic covenant was, you behave yourself in the land, so to speak. I will prosper you there unbelievably. But you act up. You embrace the ideologies and the religions of the nations around you, and I will put upon you a series of discipline, judgments. And the most severe is, at any point in this process of you getting away from God and following the idolatry of the nations, at any point you turn back to me, I'll call the dogs off. And we see that all through the Judges period. Well, the northern kingdom, they got to a low point and they didn't turn. And so God would use a whip nation to administer discipline. And in this case, it was the Assyrian Empire that hauled the northern kingdom off into captivity. They've never returned from that captivity as such. I mean, yes, there are Jews in this one. The southern kingdom, Judah, they continued for approximately another 130 years before they got so bad that God brought the Babylonians in on them and pulled them out and took them to Babylon, 500 miles to the east. And according to a prophecy by Jeremiah, they would be there for 70 years. At the end of the 70 years, that group, or a part of them at least, they had gotten comfortable in Babylon, had the Jewish quarter and all that. After 70 years, they came back, and that's the first restoration. We got two dispersions. That kingdom, second commonwealth of the southern kingdom, it continued all the way down to the time of Jesus, beyond Jesus to 70 AD. And then God used the Romans. Jesus prophesied it. Daniel prophesied it. That God would use the Romans. And the Romans came in 70 AD and uprooted that nation, destroyed their temple, according to Jesus' own words. Not one stone would be left on top of another. Matthew 24. By the way, when people go to Israel today and they go to the Wailing Wall, that's not the temple. That's the joke on Christians, Muslims, and Jews. That Wailing Wall, because Jesus said not one stone would be left, now these are big stones. That was the fort of the Romans just north of where the temple was, where Jesus appeared before Pilate. And that stone that I went in there and saw back in the day, that's before I figured this out, that all these people are kind of, there's a stone there, it's an outcropping, and it's all glassed off, and people are like worshiping the thing. I'm going, what? But anyway, that is where Jesus appeared before Pontius Pilate. And it was the Roman fort. So, 70 AD, the Jews were scattered, and they've had a long history of being scattered. Now, here's the thing. All through this dispensation, by the way, you're in the privileged dispensation. You may not appreciate it, but you get some doctrine, you'll appreciate that you're in the dispensation of the church, which started on 33 AD, the day of Pentecost, and the Jewish dispensation was interrupted. It will resume after we're out of here, which is coming down on us real close. Now, here's the thing. In the final restoration phase of all this, understand that God scattered the Jews like he said he was. In this restoration, I will scatter you among all the nations. Jews everywhere. Russian Jews. Ethiopian Jews. American Jews, etc., etc., etc. When I was in Israel, I saw all these racial characteristics back in 1999. I saw all these racial characteristics, but they were Jews. You could tell someone's a Jew by checking their DNA. Just like you can. You can tell their ancestry, that they are Jewish. It has a particular mark to it. One of you or so, you may have some Jewish ancestry in you. Who knows? But anyway. The Jews were scattered among the nations. God's plan for them was to be reestablished as a nation, to get ready for the coming of the Lord. Well, timing. God's plan is set up on timing. Everything is set in stone. It isn't subject to, well, we can move this up or move this back. It was set in eternity past. So the Jews have been scattered all these centuries from 70 AD. And then there is the final restoration. Now, it has phases. It has phases. In Ezekiel 37, let's read. We use the New American Standard Version around here. And the reason we use it is because it is the most accurate English translation from the original languages. No, it isn't perfect. But we don't have to mess with the Elizabethan English of the King James Version. I know there's those that practically worship it. It was just a translation. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. So he has this vision, this experience, Ezekiel. He went through some crazy stuff. And he sent me down in the middle of a valley. And it was full of bones. Like, you know, scattered all over the place. He caused me to pass among them around about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Now, the valley represents the world and the scattering of the Jews. And the bones are dead. The Jews are in dispersion. They are spiritually dead. They do not adhere to the truth of the Word of God. They may be religious Jews, but they do not believe. They are spiritually dead. And behold, there were very many. Okay, gave you that. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Oh Lord, God, you know. He doesn't pop off and say, oh yeah. He says, you know all this. And he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you. Cover your skin and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. Now the first part of this is the Jews, until God, the process begins for restoration. They are locked into the nations. They may have thought about going home, reestablishing their homeland, but until God gives the green light, there wasn't anything. So what happened was there was a movement pre-1948, goes back to the late 1800s, by a Jew named Herzl, and they began talking about and making plans to reestablish a national, and I gave you all the nations that occupied the land while Israel was out, under the fifth cycle. All the nations. That's a matter of historical record. And I also gave you the fact that in a prophecy, God said, when you are out of your promised land, the land will languish. The land will languish. It will not be a pleasant place for anyone to be a tourist in. It'll be overgrown, swamps, all of it. And all the nations that occupied that land, from, I gave you the list of them, not one of them. They had the, theoretically, they had the ability to go in there and make it a productive land. But God didn't let it, because you see, our Lord is the Lord of history. He's over every person. It may not see, because people are out there running amok doing whatever they want to do. There are humans running amok under the permissive will of God. There's the directive will, the permissive will, and then there's the kick in the head. It's called the overruling will. You don't want to be one of those. But anyway, the Jews began to return to the land. Now, pre-1948, this movement was afoot. It involved some people that are not real nice people, but nevertheless, God uses evil people to advance His plan. And He used these people around World War I and everything, all this to get a national Israel going. Well, it didn't happen then. We had to go through World War II. And in 1948, May 14th, the UN and nations voted and declared Israel a nation. The first time since 70 AD. So they became a nation among the nations. The minute they became a nation, five Arab nations ganged up on them and attacked them. But it didn't succeed. And since 48 to now, Israel has developed as a pretty dynamic nation. And they are on a small amount of territory. It's not much bigger than New Jersey. But it's still the promised land. I gave you the reasons from the divine viewpoint why God is restoring Israel. Well, it's timing, but it's also this. He says, I am going to restore you to your ancient land in the second restoration in the initial phases of it, not because of any righteousness in you. Not because you repented out there and got your act together. You remember that the Jews, since the first advent, have consistently rejected their Savior, their King, their Messiah. They have consistently done that. Yes, there are exceptions. But corporately, across the boards, they are a stubborn people. And so the restoration process is based on two things. Not because of what you are, but because, from the divine viewpoint, I am tired of listening to the insults of the nations. What's the insults of the nations? Oh, that's the promised land. That's pathetic. That isn't God. That's just all Bible stories. And all these people that poo-hoo the idea that promised land is for the Jews in perpetuity. Not for the unbelieving Jew. They're cast out. It's for believers. From Abraham all the way through. Now, Jews in this dispensation who become believers, they're incorporated into the church. All right, as we move through this rather quickly, so it's like here's the reverse process of somebody dying and being reduced to bones and then coming back in a reverse process. So I promised, prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. Well, you clink bones together and they make a noise. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them. That's the connective tissue. And flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. The restoration process, up until the rapture of the church, is the Jews are in unbelief. You can go study the return of the Jews to the land. In my lifetime, is very dramatic. And the Jews in Israel, the leaders and the people, they are keen on getting their people back. I saw Russian Jews, I saw Asian Jews, I saw Ethiopian Jews, I saw Eastern European, and I saw American Jews, Spanish Jews, blah, 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 blah. And they all are coming back home. Most Jews today numerically live in the United States in the big cities out east. They're going to boil out of here. One rabbi in New York is telling them, with all this virus and everything, and losing jobs in New York and everything, you just need to go back to Israel. That's home. Not America, that's home. So this process, no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come out from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and they come to life. And so I commanded, and so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. That's the end game. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off, their despondency and captivity. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I'll bring you into the land of Israel. America and Jews here, it's a grave. Metaphorically, a grave. They were designed to flourish on that land. God has a long-term plan. The church age came, of course. But once the rapture occurs, and Jesus said, from the time of the reestablishment of the fig tree in 48, learn the parable of the fig tree. The disciples want to know what was the sign of his coming. It's the fig tree. The fig tree is Israel. The fig tree ripped up off from its roots is the dispersion, cast into the sea. The fig tree replanted, 1948, May 14th. God does everything on a calendar. Everything precisely. I've given you example after example of divine timing. This is why, people, Jesus could not come back for the church and the rapture and start the day of the Lord and all the rest of it before Israel became a nation. It's nonsense. You have to have an Israel. And by the way, the United States is in prophecy too. You can go home today and read about it. It's found in Jeremiah 50 and 51, Revelation 18, not 17. And it's not pretty, but it's doctrine. Doctrine does not have to be, everything has to be pleasant and make me feel good. Yes, doctrine makes you feel good. Truth makes you feel good once you get with it. But sometimes it's painful. It's painful. Your word was sweet in my mouth, but in my belly it was bitter. Jeremiah had to prophesy against his own nation. He had to be super unpopular. He had to tell all these people. He looked like a traitor. The Babylonians are coming. And he got abused for it. But he got vindicated too. So truth doesn't have to be, oh, I like that. It's like food. Sometimes, you know, your palate, you know, and you grow up and get to a certain point. Oh, I actually like that. So the point is, everything doesn't have to be pleasant. It just has to be truthful. It has to be documentable. So once we get past the rapture, I'll bring you to the land of Israel. You'll know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you. That's the salvation adjustment. They haven't got that far yet. That will happen after the rapture, but it won't happen for every Jew because it's volition. Salvation is volition. Jews will begin to turn to Christ. Already in Israel, there's evangelism in the streets of the cities by Jews. Pointing out to Jews, hey, your people, you believe the Bible's the Word of God? Yeah. Well, tell me what's in Isaiah 53, please. Who's that all about? This suffering servant. So they're evangelizing. So there's this wave of Jews coming to faith. But once the rapture occurs, it is going to be incredible, the amount of Jews around the world that start believing in Christ. Now, again, not every one of them is going to make it back to the land. Even when Christ is here at the second advent, there'll still be some Jews out there. But he'll send angels out to get them and bring them back in there. So I'll put my spirit on you, within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. They'll be able to reference this. And then the rest of the chapter deals with bringing Israel back as one nation under God, so to speak. They were divided after the death of Solomon into two separate nations, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. That will be over. The house of Joseph and the house of Judah will be one stick joined. And they will be in the land, and they will prosper under their king, Jesus Christ, son of David. And they will prosper in that 1,000 years, the millennial phase of the kingdom of God on earth. You and I will be there too. You and I will be there too. We will rule and reign with Jesus Christ over the nations. See, out of the tribulation will come nations, like people like us, in their natural bodies. We'll be in our resurrection bodies. We'll interact with people. I gave you the doctrine on the nature of the resurrection body. When we get pulled out, jerked out of here, wherever you're doing, wherever you're at, you're a believer, dead or alive, you're going to be resurrected, and you are going to be given a body just like Jesus Christ, and you're going to meet Him in the air. And then you'll go to the third heaven for 7 years. Some of us will only be in heaven 7 years. And then we'll come back to this earth, and we'll rule for 1,000 years with Him, and then He'll set up earth too. Kind of nice to know what your future is, don't you think? Body, soul, and spirit? Oh, your hope is great. Once you get this embedded in your soul, what I'm here to do is to help you and teach you so you can reach maturity, or at least be on that track, so you can lay your hands on reward, category of reward that is beyond anything any human on earth has ever attained to. I don't care how many billionaire, this. This is what God has promised to those who are locked into the truth to the end. And you say, well, I'm just new to it, or I'm this or that. Doesn't matter. You could be here for decades and drop the ball on this. I've seen it. You don't want to drop the ball on this. The rewards that this is on top of salvation. All Christians will be equal and they have a resurrection body, but they won't be equal in terms of reward. There'll be vast differences. Some with little or no reward, and some with a lot. And the epitome of it is the prize. Now, I can't describe to you. I can describe what an exotic automobile is, an exotic mansion, and all that stuff. I can describe that, but I can't describe. Eye is not seen. Ear is not heard. It has not entered into the imagination of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. As Shakespeare would say, therein lies the rub. You've got to love God. And it isn't about talk. It's about action and what you believe. Jesus defined it. Those who love me, hear my words, and line up with them. Do them. That's the key. All right, we will stop here. Now, how long have I been? I lose track on this. How many minutes have I been teaching? No one wants to tell me? Okay, fine. 40. Okay, 40 minutes. Well, that's good enough. You probably need a break. There's some coffee served back there, and you can do it. I'll wrap this up. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten positive volition in Christ's name. Amen.